Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We made it to the fourth candle on the Advent wreath again this year. There was no guarantee. Christ could have come back at the first candle or the second or third or any time before that. But God has a little bit longer for this world in store, even if only for the next few moments, in order to hear his message one more time. Now, what is the message that the world needs to hear? Is there a new word from God, a new revelation, as we talked about in Bible class today? Is there a new method of delivering the message, perhaps? No, I tell you, what the world needs and what Christians need is the same old message. The same message that John the Baptist delivered to the people of Israel at Christ's first coming, his first advent. This week, our gospel takes us back to the early days of John the Baptist's ministry there by the Jordan River in Bethabara on the eastern side of the Jordan River toward its southern end. He had shown up on the scene seemingly out of nowhere, probably some 6 months earlier, since he was 6 months older than Jesus was, and Jesus was just about to begin his public ministry. John showed up seemingly out of nowhere with this strange lifestyle, living out in the wilderness by himself, with this long hair that had never been cut for 30 years, wearing this strange clothing of camel skin garment and a leather belt, eating his strange diet of locusts and honey, and never a drop of wine, with his strange new sacred act called baptism connected to his preaching. John himself was sort of an anomaly, something new in the land of Israel. Now, in our day and age, we're more or less used to the idea of a person going out, anybody going out on the street, claiming to be a preacher sent from God, performing whatever ritual he wants to perform. That's America. But it wasn't common in first century Israel. It certainly wasn't acceptable. There was an established priesthood in Israel set up by God himself through Moses millennia before. And his word didn't allow just anyone to get up and start preaching and take on the priesthood for himself or performing sacraments at will. He had to be born into the right tribe of Israel, the tribe of Levi, and then he had to also be chosen for it, called into the priesthood. As it turns out, John was actually from the right tribe. His father, Zacharias, as you recall, was high priest in the temple for a time leading up to John's birth. But no one in the priesthood had appointed John to go out and start preaching or administering this sacrament of baptism. And yet he was doing it, and large numbers of people from Israel were going out across the Jordan River to where he was preaching to listen to him and to receive baptism from him. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders and cultural leaders in Israel at that time, had, in a sense, good reason to send messengers out to John to ask him who he was or who he thought he was, that he should take it upon himself to preach in Israel and administer baptism in Israel. "Who are you?" they asked. from their questions and John's answers, we can tell that in the Jews' minds, the only ones outside of the regular priesthood who had the right to do the things John was doing was someone who had to be called directly by God to do it. And as far as they understood, the Old Testament scriptures also had to foretell the coming of this prophet who would be sent directly by God. And again, in their minds, it had to be one of three people mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. It had to be either the Christ himself who was prophesied, or it had to be the prophet Elijah, whose coming was also prophesied, or it had to be the prophet, again, whose coming was prophesied in the Old Testament. But their questions show how poorly they understood their own scriptures. Now, not everyone among the Jews at that time misunderstood the scriptures. There were some, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, John's parents, who understood them pretty well. There were Simeon and Anna, whom we'll meet in the temple shortly after Jesus' birth, who were waiting exactly for the right thing. And even there were Gentiles, like the wise men living far to the east in a foreign country, who understood the Jewish scriptures and the prophecies better than the Pharisees did. The Pharisees and most of the priesthood had hardened their hearts to the words of the Holy Spirit inspired in the Old Testament. They were not expecting the right things from the Christ. They certainly weren't expecting him to be the Son of God, or expecting him to suffer and die, or to make atonement for anyone's sins. But they were waiting for the Christ to appear, the promised one, the anointed one, the Son of David, who would reign over Israel and all nations, they thought at that time in an earthly way. They could understand it at least if the Christ showed up and started preaching and administering the sacrament of baptism. He would have the right to do that. But John immediately and emphatically denied being the Christ. That left only two possibilities, they thought. It would be understandable to them if Elijah stood up and started preaching and baptizing. They thought that Elijah, the man who had ascended into heaven in that whirlwind and the chariot of fire some 800 years earlier, they thought that that same man would come back down out of heaven to preach. They got that from Malachi's prophecy in chapter 4, where he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." This is a good example of the Jews' faulty understanding, their literalistic interpretation of many Old Testament passages. Just as many prophecies about Israel's future glory were not literally about the nation of Israel, but about the spiritual Israel, that is, the Christian church, so the prophecy about Elijah was supposed to be taken figuratively about a man who would come, sent from God, in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord. According to Jesus, that man was, in fact, John the Baptist, as he says in Matthew chapter 11. But John wasn't the literal prophet who had ascended up into heaven 800 years earlier. So when they asked if he was Elijah, he said, "No." That left only one possibility, they thought. He could be the prophet whose coming was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. You shall listen to him." The Jews understood that prophecy to be about a special prophet who would come before the Christ came. But in reality, that prophecy was about the Christ himself. Christ is the prophet, like Moses, who was to come. And so again, John denied being the prophet that they had in mind because he was not the Christ. There was another prophet whose coming was foretold in the Old Testament, a prophet who would be sent directly by God and so authorized to preach and even to baptize. It was the prophet foretold by the prophet Isaiah, the one who would be the very forerunner of the Christ, the one coming to announce his arrival. That's who John claimed to be. "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So the Old Testament, rightly understood, only prophesied the coming of two great men. One would be the prophet who would announce the coming of the Christ. That was John. The other would be the Christ himself. So John himself, in a sense, was something new. He was that prophet who would come to announce the arrival of Christ. And yet his message to Israel wasn't new at all. "Make straight the way of the Lord," he said. Well, how were they to do that? It was the first word out of John's mouth when he began preaching. Repent. Repent. That wasn't a new message to Israel from God. It was the same command that all the Old Testament prophets issued. Repent. It's exactly what Jeremiah long ago said to the people of Israel. "The Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, 'Repent now, everyone, of his evil way and his evil doings. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands.'" John's message was the message of all the prophets. God has given you his commandments in his scriptures, and you have not obeyed them. He has explained to you in his holy word what it means to love him, the Lord your God, with all your heart, and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself from the heart. But you have not done it. You have not paid attention to his word. So repent. In other words, be afraid that you have committed high treason against the God of creation, to whom you owe unquestioned obedience. And change how you think. Instead of viewing your actions as acceptable, recognize them as sinful. And recognize yourself as sinful. Instead of viewing sin as no big deal, understand that it has angered God and that he will punish sin wherever he finds it. Instead of putting off repentance until some future date when you feel like dealing with your sin and God, do it now or you will perish in it. John the Baptist may have been a new preacher, but his message was the same old message. And yet, instead of taking to heart John's call to repentance and his claim to be the very forerunner of the Christ, the Jewish envoys thought nothing of it. "Well, why do you baptize then if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" They were stuck in their faulty understanding of the scripture and indifferent to his message. But John warns them how urgent it is that they listen. "I baptize you with water, But there stands among you one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, who is already ahead of me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to untie." What does he mean by that? He means, I'm not the one you have to worry about. I baptize with water for the forgiveness of sins. My baptism won't hurt you. I'm not the one who has the power to kill you or make you alive, to send you to hell or to let you into heaven. Those things belong to the one who comes after me, but he's not inferior to me because he comes after me. He is greater than I. He's already gotten ahead of me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal straps. He is the one who has the power of life and death. He is the Christ to whom you must listen, as Moses said about the prophet. And his coming is not far off in the distance, so that you can put off preparing for him and repenting of your sins. He is near, right at the door. And that right there is the same old message of every Christian preacher who has come since the time of John the Baptist. Repent, for Christ is near. His coming is soon. He already came once to make atonement for sins by his death on the cross. He is, as John declared, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So repent now and put your faith in him. Then you will be safe. Be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins. Then God won't find sins in you when he comes, because he will count your sins to Christ instead, who paid for them on the cross. And for you who have been baptized, remember your baptism and rededicate yourself each day to live in it as those who have been washed clean from sin, not as those who would keep on living in it in impenitence. Christ is coming soon. And once he is here, standing among you, as he stood among the people of Israel in John's day, then it will be too late. There will then be no preacher to tell you to repent, only the judgment. So repent now, trust in Christ now. Then you will be ready to meet him when he comes. That's the message. The same old message, the saving message that the world still needs to hear. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.